would please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll look at verses 20 through 26. James 2, 20 to 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us to attend to it. Would you bless it for our good and your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was tempted to give this section the title of Justified by Works, but I thought that might be a little bit confusing, even saying it using the language that James used here, but I decided instead to refer to this as living faith. I think that's what James has in mind here. He's continuing to distinguish in this whole section between real faith, genuine faith, and that which is fake. He's going to describe it with some different wording here, but he's saying the same thing. He's going along that same theme of holding out a contrast for us. And he's saying this to the church, to the gathered people of God who assemble to worship the Lord. And he's saying this, and we might have a hard time hearing this sort of thing. What's he after? Why would he say this to those who profess faith? Well, he wants those who do not have the real thing to know they don't have the real thing. And they might see that, and they would repent and believe. It's also, if you go along, carry the theme out, and again, bringing some other passages into play here, I think also there's a pastoral side to that in wanting genuine believers to be encouraged in their faith, to who they are in Christ. And so I think you see those things at play here. But what does James mean? It's sort of striking, isn't it, to read that language of someone being justified by works and not by faith alone. Would James disagree with the reformers and all the hard work that has been put into coming up with the five solas and all those wonderful alone sayings that we have? Is James now, have we made a mistake? Well, of course not. You already know the answer to that, I'm sure. But it has caused lots of problems throughout the years, and Martin Luther struggled with it a little bit, didn't he? And you know that story too, I'm sure. But all James is doing is what we've said all along. He's distinguishing, much like we said last time, you can distinguish between real gold and fake gold. You know, there are, apparently, I don't know much about art, but there are ways to verify. You can't just say someone trying to paint the Mona Lisa and you take it and say this is the original thing. Well, it's going to have to be verified, isn't it? And there are ways to do that, to authenticate it. I don't know all those ways, but apparently they are those. Maybe some of you are art aficionados, but there are ways to tell the real thing with the fake thing. And that's what James is getting at. If you look at back at verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's explaining, the display of it. You know, an example of that, sort of authentication, if you will. You remember back in Judges chapter 12, Jephthah, the Gileadite, was summoned and was made leader of Israel to fight against the Ammonites. This is during the days of the judges, of course, and not good times. But eventually, the men of Ephraim were not happy with Jephthah for not calling them to fight against the Ammonites. They were rather put out by it. And so the men of Ephraim come and take issue with Jephthah over that sort of thing, being left out of the fight. And so they want to fight him, and they want to fight the Gileadites. And so there's this fighting. You know, naturally that's going to take place, isn't it? There's a disagreement. What do we do about it? Let's fight. And the men of Gilead and the men of Ephraim go at it. And the men of Gilead are winning the day. And there's this strange sort of thing that occurs in Judges 12. The Ephraimites are described as fugitives now. They're on the run. But apparently they were, if not incognito, they were unrecognizable. And so I guess Gileadites and Ephraimites looked kind of the same. You couldn't tell them. So when you suspected an Ephraimite, you would say to them, "Are you from Ephraim?" What do you expect them to say? "You know what? I am. You caught me." "Of course not. No, I'm not an Ephraimite." "Okay, well, let's prove it. We've got a password for you. Say the word Shibboleth. Sibboleth." Oh, caught you red-handed. Apparently, the Ephraimites could not say, they could not pronounce Shibboleth. It was Sibboleth. Well, the rest of the story, they were put to death for it. You're right? It was, you might look like a Gileadite. Well, prove it. Say the word. James is going about it in that kind of way. It's, prove it. It's not enough just to say, "I believe." Maybe you've encountered people who claim to be Christians, and yet you scratch your head and wonder, right? And we know we're not the judge in that kind of way. We don't know people's hearts, and we squirm and squeam with this kind of language that tells us to look at fruit. And yet Jesus does that very thing, doesn't he? James is using language that his older brother used. And James is interested here in showing us what real faith looks like, but he goes about it in maybe both a negative and a positive way. But here, if you look down in verse 20, he's just simply describing this kind of deedless, workless faith as empty, useless. You see the way he describes it in verse 20? "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" That word for foolish is the word for empty. Shallow, empty, emptiness, that sort of thing. This person who thinks, again, he's referring to what he said earlier in verse 18. But someone will say, "Well, you have faith and I have works. What's the big deal?" He's calling that kind of person a foolish person, an empty kind of person, because they don't believe the truth. They saying you're like you might as well be like the demons. And he's saying that kind of religion, that kind of faith is empty. And it is useless. It's useless to everyone, including the person who claims it. It's not doing them any good. It's not helping them. It's a facade. You know, that's one of the reasons why we we do what we call fencing the table when we have the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 clearly says, if you're not a believer and you take the Lord's Supper, you're eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. In other words, you are claiming to be something that you are not, and you are participating in something that's only for believers, and the Lord doesn't take too kindly to that. To masquerade and sort of think, well, if I'm just take these elements, then I'm in. And we have to be careful, don't we? That we always want to say to our children, the children of the church, that just because you're coming along with mommy and daddy, that doesn't make you in. That doesn't make you a Christian. We want to impress upon them to believe the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just about coming and singing songs and saying creeds. They need to believe. And we don't want them to be fooled into thinking that, right? The Apostle Paul is going to encounter that too. He's doing the same thing James is going to do. John's going to do it later. He doesn't want people to be fooled into thinking, listen, right, in Paul's context, if you've descended from Abraham, you're in, right? That's the way they were thinking. I can trace my lineage back all the way back. And, you know, we have Father Abraham and we claim him. Paul says nonsense. Paul is going to argue in Romans that a Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can be provocative, a Gentile who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is more of a Jew than a Jew who rejects Christ. It's the language he's using in Romans. You're true Israelite in that sense, trusting in the Messiah, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are connected in that way to Father Abraham. You can call Abraham your father who believe in Jesus. Not just because you're from Israel or you have Jewish descent doesn't give you any special rights. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I think James is addressing that kind of issue for us too. And he's talking to Jewish folk as well, but applying this in our own context. This kind of thought that I can just say creeds and say I believe in the triune God and I can recite the Apostles' Creed, affirm the Nicene Creed. James is saying if that's all you have, you don't have the real thing. And he's wanting to assess ourselves and think through those things. As he said already, fine, you can say the words all you like. The demons can do that. What is that? It causes us to stop, doesn't it? It's shocking to us. It causes us to pause a moment and think. Is my faith the kind that's only skin deep, as we say? Is my faith the kind that I'm just going through the motions and I'm saying the words and I'm saying the creeds and yet that's all it is? James is calling that kind of faith empty faith, useless faith. It's not the real thing, he says. Now, as we come to this, you're going to see, of course, that James is using the word justification in a different way that the Apostle Paul is. For Paul, being justified is to be declared righteous. And this is what Paul is talking about again in Romans. Especially as you read through Romans 4, 5, and 6. Paul's talking about the same thing in Galatians. You can go back and read our Confession of Faith and our larger and shorter catechisms. They will go through that, what it means to be justified. It being an act of God's saving grace. Being declared righteous through faith in Christ. Our faith isn't a work that's earning anything. It's the instrument through which we receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. So Paul's saying that and wants to herald that. And that's James agrees with that. James maybe isn't as explicit in it as that, but he acknowledges that in various places. James is emphasizing, though, the language of justified in the sense of vindicated, proven, authenticated. And he gives some examples, two in particular in verses 21 to 25. If you look there, the first one being Abraham, the patriarch. Abraham is the grand figure, isn't he, for the Jews. They would readily identify with this. And it's not surprising, is it, that Paul is going to use Abraham as well to prove his point. James can use Abraham to prove his point, too. Because Abraham, it was contained, and it should be contained in all who have genuine faith. Both sides of the coin, if you will. And notice what he says here in verses 21 to 25. Well, do you want to be shown, verse 20? Well, let me show you through talking about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And James is going to take us to Genesis 22 and work backwards to Genesis 15. And as you think about Genesis 12 and the call of Abram and all those wonderful passages as you work through Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 and 22 and see that progression going forward. But James is kind of working us backwards from 22 to 15. And you know the story that the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12 as he's called out and promises made to him. And in 15, these things are reaffirmed and he's beginning to struggle. And in 17, things are confirmed to him. But it is in chapter 15 and he's believed, he's trusted. Chapter 22, that's put into action. You know, the story of Isaac and sacrificing him, or told to, right? And the angel stops him, and that whole scene, James is bringing that up so as to say, yes, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, which Paul says also. James is emphasizing the Genesis 22 part of saying, well, it wasn't just words for him. There was obedience that went along with it. There was obedience that proved it. He had the knife in his hand, ready to plunge it through his son. The angel stopped him. Talk about hard. Talk about difficult obedience. At this point, we could stop, couldn't we? Think about all of the inroads in that passage to the Lord Jesus and his obedience. And we could think about that. James's point is the real thing, real genuine faith is going to be evident. It's going to show itself in works, in good works, of course. But it's going to show itself and reveal itself. This is what it looks like to obey, right? We sing it sometimes here in our Trinity hymnals. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And that life of trusting and obeying is the life of the believer, the true believer, and one who has real faith. And this is what it does. That's why he's giving us this example of Abraham, and in particular thinking about Genesis 22, of Abraham saying, okay, even though it was difficult, even though it was hard, you know, this, he's been promised a son and had to wait a long time, and now finally one comes, and now you want me to plunge a knife into him. That's exactly right. And obedience was hard, wasn't it? Difficult. But you know, that's what real faith does. Now, let me stop and say, James is not suggesting that any of us are going to be perfect in this life, perfect in obedience. He's just simply saying, if it's the real thing, that's what it's going to look like. That's what it's going to do. It's going to walk by faith. It's going to obey. Peter is going to say similar things, isn't he? In 2 Peter 2:17, thinking about the promising rain cloud that produces no rain. He's saying, well, that's what it's like for a person to have, to say they have faith and no rain comes. Giving us that vivid illustration. It's interesting, the same word that's used here for justified, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 11:19. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Justified language is the same word used here. It's proven. They can call him that all they want. Look at his life, right? They hate him for everything, but they can't dispute who he, what he did, how he lived. It was justified. Dan Doriani says, Abraham's faith demonstrated its vitality by its works. Hebrews 11:19 is going to talk about that same episode with Abraham and use that same kind of language. And showing Abraham putting his faith into action, his faith being vindicated by his actions. And that's the language that he's using there when he says, when he talks about faith being completed. The scriptures being fulfilled and faith being completed in Abraham's work. It's showing itself. It's proving itself. This is the desire. This is the destined end of it. This is what it's supposed to do. But he gives another illustration. It's fascinating how he's giving an illustration. Noting the difference between Abraham and Rahab. One the patriarch and one a prostitute, right? And you can see the differences. And maybe James is pressing home the point that faith can be active and real in different kinds of people. It's not to just look at Abraham and how maybe people are prone to think maybe Abraham is really good, right? But think about it at work in someone like Rahab, a prostitute, as James says. But also there's the difference in showing faith working and having a relation towards God through Abraham. That's what he's saying. That's kind of what he's emphasizing there. Note the language he uses about Abraham being called a friend of God. And so his faith being at work in that way towards God and trusting him in obedience. But also with Rahab, trusting and obeying, but in a relation towards believers. Those spies that were sent and housing them. And as people come knocking, saying, nope, they're not here. And Hebrews, again, commends her. James is commending her, as it were, showing forth real faith at work towards God and towards people, particularly the household of faith. And so James wants us to see both of those as examples of what he's after, real faith, what it looks like. But notice verse 26. He's started off with a question in verse 20. Then he's given these examples, 21 to 25. And he makes a statement in verse 26. For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. That's a readily available image, isn't it? We've been to funerals. We know Matthew 27:50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And his spirit was yielded up and his body was dead. And so we know the imagery there. It's easy enough, isn't it? And James wants us to think that way. Just like the body apart from the spirit is dead. Well, so is faith apart from works dead. It's sad, isn't it? You look at a dead body and there's the flesh and it's got the parts, but there's no life in it. In the same way, it's possible for someone to have the form of godliness and there to be death inside. He's wanting us to take stock, isn't he, and to think about that, to think about the fruit. Do I bear fruit in keeping with repentance? There's a whole discussion we could have and don't have time to, don't worry, but about good works and how necessary are they? They are not the grounds of our salvation, but they do prove it. It's the same language that Jesus is going to use about trees and fruit. A healthy tree is going to produce fruit. One that's dead is not going to produce fruit. So you will know it by its fruit. If it has fruit, it's healthy. If it doesn't have fruit, it's not healthy. And in fact, it is dead. That's all James is saying. Faith that stops at mere words is not a saving faith, but a useless dead faith is what James is saying. As I said last time, we were here. True faith, Martin Luther says, is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. So true religion shows itself in action. That's what he's been saying. Dan Doriani says this: false religion takes religion classes in the university. True religion seeks the living God. False religion analyzes the historical and social context of the Bible. True religion studies Scripture itself to hear the very voice of God. False religion knows what Christian creeds assert about God. True religion knows God Himself. False religion is dead because it knows Christianity, but not Christ. True religion believes and prays and works. That's what James is saying to us, wanting us to take stock in. It's no different than what 1 John 2:3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." That's how we know. And you'll know, as Pastor Phillips has been pointing out and will continue to point out, of all these tests of Christianity, that being one of them. How do I know I'm a Christian? Do I cry out inwardly? Does my spirit cry out, "Abba, Father," in that way? Do I love the brethren? Do I keep commandments in that way? Not perfectly. We never rely upon our perfection, do we? We always rely upon the finished work of Christ. But he's saying real faith can be seen. It works and it manifests itself outwardly. That's not just mere profession. A changed heart leads to changed behavior, doesn't it? It's Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. The heart of stone being removed, a heart of flesh being put in, and the spirit being put in. And therefore, he moves you to obey, to walk according to the statutes of God. I don't have time for it, but not that we are Westminster folk here in Presbyterian churches. We have our Westminster Confession of Faith and our catechisms. The Belgic Confession is good. I won't read it, but listen to what the confession says in chapter 16 on good works. These good works, this is the second paragraph of chapter 16 on good works. "These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith." One of their footnotes, one of their scripture proofs is James 2, this very text. "And by them," listen, what's the benefit of all that? I mean, what's James saying? What's he getting at? I think our confession helps in this way of what James pastorally is getting at, in a positive way for believers, as we take stock and think about our own lives. "By them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that, having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life." You know, we always rely upon it. We want to make clear the distinction, don't we, of our hope being found in Christ. James just wants to press that home, saying those who are really in Christ, they will begin, at least, though imperfectly, they will begin looking like him. There will be the fruit of the Spirit evident in their lives. And that's not for us to boast about. It's for believers to take heart in, to rejoice in of the Lord and the Holy Spirit being at work in our lives. That's to trust in all the ways that the confession said. Well, may the Lord help us to take this to heart. And may he work it in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would cause it to bear fruit in us. We do pray, Lord, that you would strengthen faith. We do pray that you would bear much fruit in us, cause your word to have its way with us. We pray for your glory, for our good, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.